We're going to join in our time of singing our hymn of preparation, which is the first verse of Good Christian Friends Rejoice. If you have a joy or concern, we have green cards in the pew pads that are there at the ends of the pews. If you missed it as it went by and you meant to fill one out, just let someone know and they can pass you one of those green cards. I'm wondering if I could pick on Alexis to grab my cards for me. Would you do that? Alexis will be around to grab the green card, and maybe Libby, if you can check the alcove out over there and see if anybody has a card, as we sing together, Good Christian Friends Rejoice. Good Christian friends rejoice. We began kind of part one of our looking at the life of Joseph. And my husband, having been a kid who grew up Catholic, always felt like Joseph got kind of the short end of the stick because, of course, in the Catholic Church, there's a lot of veneration and adoration of Mary, but Joseph is kind of, in my husband's mind, a forgotten figure, and yet is such a hero and, you know, joins Mary in this request of God to be God's earthly parents and to raise him and to, you know, take care of him, and in the scene that we see today, protect his life. So choosing Joseph to be his earthly father was and is a big deal. And Joseph, of course, last week we saw find out that, you know, the woman that he loved and was engaged to was expecting a baby that wasn't his. We saw him go through the trauma of that and make the decision that he was going to divorce her quietly. He wasn't going to humiliate her or harm her in any manner. And yet he was going to walk away. And even though Joseph is described as a righteous man, which tells us a lot about why he was chosen, the mistake he made was not going to God first and not coming to God in that minute of that crossroads to say, God, what would you have me do? And God gives him a second chance and brings to Joseph in a dream the instruction that he is to care for this baby and to raise this baby as his own, and that he is to do this alongside of Mary, and he says yes to the request of God. So, you know, when we think about Joseph this week, we're you know, kind of going from the crossroads now into the hearing of God's voice and how we hear God's voice. Now, during the holidays, can you put up the picture, the first picture there, Billy? You know, isn't this exactly what we hope for in our idyllic Christmas? We want there to be this beauty. There's happy people in sleighs. How fun is it to get to be in a sleigh? And usually if it's a nighttime scene of a beautiful Christmas scene, there's beautiful, like, warm lights coming from the house that gives you this image of this beautiful home that's probably full of the smells of bread and baking, and everybody's gathered around the table. Nobody's yelling at each other. There's, you know, no wrapping paper all over the floor. Everything is this kind of idealistic and very romantic image. And as we come through Christmas, this is the image that we hope for. But the reality, Billy, is what? This tends to be more the realism of our holidays. This is, if you are a fan of Norman Rockwell, you'll recognize this as one of Norman Rockwell's paintings called Toy Story. And it does tell a story, doesn't it, of this poor shop girl who has just literally been run over. She's lost her shoes. Her shoes have gotten lost in the mix. The dolls are all askew. Everything's been, looks like it's been ripped and torn. There's wrapping paper on the floor. It's just a complete mess. You can see the like sale tags in the back. And this poor shop girl is at the end of her rope. And I think sometimes in the holidays, and not just holidays, but any big event in your life, this is kind of how you feel at the end of it. You know, when we look at those mountaintop experiences, weddings and birthdays, you know, the things that we plan when we get all the family together, reunions, times of anniversary, the holidays, you know, this is sometimes how we feel at the end of it. because we feel like we've been run over. Our desire is to be in the other picture, isn't it? If we could pop like Mary Poppins into one of these photos or one of these pictures, the other one is the one we'd want to be in that sleigh, you know, drinking hot chocolate and, you know, singing Christmas carols. That's where we would want to be. But the reality is there's a romanticism about life, and then there's real life, and they sometimes look very different from one another. And the truth is there are people who hunt down mountaintop experiences, and they don't believe that they really are connected with God unless there's a burning bush in front of them speaking to them. And so they chase. I've seen people chasing mountaintop experiences. When I hear people say, well, you know, church just didn't speak to me today. Well, the Holy Spirit is always at church. So what were you looking for in that statement? Were you looking for a mountaintop experience? Because yes, not every Sunday are you going to be hit with light, you know, the light of God, you know, kind of running you over. But every single time we worship together, you are changed, whether you feel like that or not, whether you feel like you are exhausted when you come here, whether you feel like you're in a good place, in a rough place. The mountaintop experience is not what we chase. What we are chasing in our life is a rightness with God, a righteousness with God. That is what we are looking for and what we are trying to gain, gain a foothold with. Because when we think about the Christmas pictures of the Holy Family, what are the pictures usually of? You know, this light, nice warm scene, a glow, you know, with Mary and Joseph over the manger, and the baby's always sleeping. The baby's never crying its head off, like, you know, the pictures of, you know, children sitting on Santa's lap and they're just completely a mess. You know, the images of the Holy Family, the animals are all really sweet smelling. You can tell that they smell really good, and there's no cow mooing and waking the baby up. And, you know, the image of the Holy Family that we usually enjoy in the holiday season is the very romantic image. But the truth is reality and life and babies are messy. I remember bringing my daughter home, and my mother literally had to come and pry me out of my house because I was not taking my daughter out into the dangerous world. I was not putting her in a car seat. I'd lost my mind. I was like, no, I'm not going out. I would look at women and I'm like, oh, I'll wear makeup again someday. That's kind of a unique thought. I mean, having my daughter was the most wonderful and traumatic thing I've ever been through. It's like being in a car wreck. I mean, you've gone through this complete transformation that's crazy, and it's not nice and clean and tidy. Just like life, it's messy. And you know, when I look at, I said my poor husband, he was at first service, and he still hasn't forgiven me for making him sit through 24 hours of Bradley Method baby class. Anybody else Bradley Method out there? Love the Bradley Method. It's a natural method. Anyway, a friend of mine taught Bradley classes, and so we went to Bradley class, and I told him, you're not the one giving birth, so you're going with me, and tough. I don't care if you don't want to be there, you're coming with me. So I made him go through all these Bradley classes, and we had a birth plan. I had my plan all set. This is what was going to happen. I was going to hand it to the nurse as I calmly walked into the, you know, into the hospital, ready to deliver my baby, with all this orderliness and planning, and all of it went out the window when I found myself in my bathroom in my house pushing, and I wasn't going to make it to the hospital, and my husband's calling 911 because the doctor said to stay home because my water hadn't broken, and, you know, and just stay home, you're probably just the practice stuff, and here I'm pushing, and the doctor's like, either call 911 or get here, and I would have ended up having her in the car. She came so quickly, she surprised all of us. So as Herb and Tom, my midwives, my EMTs, are running in the house, they get there literally on the last push. And they arrived, and they were fabulous, and all my EMT friends were just, they were Tony's best friends for sure. Tony was so relieved to see them come flying in. They blocked off our entire street. All of the Cleveland firemen, I swear the entire Cleveland Fire Department was on our street. And, you know, after I had her, I look up and there's all these firemen standing in my living room. They were all there to take care of us. And suddenly that birth plan was out the window. You know, and Tony's like, it was nothing like the videos, because we had video, we had videos we'd watched, and he's like, they were singing, they were singing songs and playing guitar, and he's like, it was nothing like the videos. So, you know, there's life in our planning, and then there's real life and how it really happens. And that is where we find God in the midst of those moments, especially those crossroad moments like we talked about last week. Because we see Joseph here answering the call of God. But it's a dangerous and a messy proposition. You know, often we think about convenience, and God's call in our life is not always convenient. It's not always nice and neat and tidy. And sometimes it puts our lives directly in danger. Now, we thankfully live in a world that at this point, yes, we do know other Americans who've lost their lives because of their faith. But generally, that is not the story that we have, that people in other countries have, where today their life is in danger and every day their life is in danger because they choose to follow Christ. So we don't necessarily live with that kind of reality over our heads, and yet Joseph's story reminds us that we can be placed into that situation of actually being called and being in danger in the same breath. You know, there's a lot of folks in Ohio's history who helped the slaves escape up the Underground Railroad, and they directly put their own safety, survival, and freedom at stake by helping those folks. You know, you hear story after story of people who hid the Jewish people during World War II. My uncle, in fact, was shot down over France in World War II, my great uncle Otto, and there was a French family that hid him and one of the other airmen in their home for 2 months, putting themselves directly in danger by hiding those servicemen in their home. So there's real moments in which this could happen in our life when God calls us. And it's not going to be a nice, neat, tidy, very romantic, beautiful ideal. It's going to be messy. Because we see Joseph here answering God's call in 4 different dreams. We know that he's called to adopt a baby. He's called to flee to a foreign land. He was called because they were going to kill his family. He was called then to return home after Herod died. And then he was also instructed where to live. So these are major life moments in which he was trusting the voice of a dream. Now, in today's world of our science and our rational minds, I don't know that we believe in God bringing us messages through dreams anymore. And maybe you've had one, and I'd love to hear that story if God has visited you in a dream. But throughout the scriptures, that was definitely a vehicle that the Holy Spirit used to impart the wisdom or instruction to God's people, was through dreams. And I think now we see it as kind of hocus-pocus-y or, you know, some sort of magic or, you know, something that we can't trust if it comes to us in a dream. And yet the scripture over and over uses this vehicle. But the truth is, when we start by seeking righteousness, seeking being right with God, as Joseph was described and others in the scripture have been described before him, men and women, being right with God, then no matter what crosses our path, no matter what crossroads we find ourselves in, that is where we need to start, and that is where we need to prepare to be. Thankfully, those EMTs, even though neither Herb nor Tom had ever delivered a baby, they had practiced. They had studied what it took to deliver a baby. They didn't look at each other and Tony and I and go, what's next? They were on it. They were prepared. They did her Apgar score. They let Tony cut the cord. They knew all the steps of making sure the baby and I were safe and were ready to be transported to the hospital. And I'm grateful that they were prepared because I was terrified. Tony was totally ready to pass out. He was definitely terrified. And yet these two men walked into our space and in a, you know, a healthy manner helped deliver, you know, the greatest gift of my life. In our daughter being given to us. So, you know, it's one of those things that we need to prepare by preparing and making sure we're taking care of our rightness with God, that we have a right relationship with God so that whatever crosses our path, we're ready for. Because the truth is God connects with us in a million different ways. God connects with you in a different way than God connects to me. You know, it might come in a quiet voice. There might just be a knowing certainty that you just feel a rightness about something when it comes to crossroads and decisions. Sometimes there is a dramatic moment in which that, you know, that burning bush is suddenly before you or you're knocked off your horse like Paul was, or, you know, something dramatic happens to get your attention. Sometimes that happens too. But more often than not, it's just this quiet voice, this rightness in our spirit where the Holy Spirit is speaking to our spirit. And I know, at least on my path to ordination, because as I've told you, for 20 years, I said no thank you. I said no thank you to God. And for a lot of different reasons, I wasn't going to go down that path. And even though I said no, God kept giving me second chances, third chances, fourth chances. He never gave up. And he kept offering me the invitation. And as I prayed to God to protect me from myself, God did that by closing doors and opening doors and closing windows and opening windows that led me to the path of ordination. And I even said to God the night before I was ordained, probably the hour before I was ordained, I said to God over and over, if this is my will and not yours, then do whatever you have to stop this. Because the call to ordination is a very heavy mantle on your shoulders, and you feel the heaviness of that as you're heading for those vows that you're going to take to God and to God's church. And so, you know, I kept offering God those opportunities. Lord, you know, if this is my will, if this is something I'm doing and it's not your will, then make it stop and get me on another path. You know, sometimes when we get to these crossroads, we're, as I said last week, we're afraid to hear the voice of God. We kind of put our hands over our ears because we think, you know, there's a part of us that knows, we already know, you know, maybe where God wants us to go or how God wants us to react. And there's something that frightens us in that. But Isaiah reminds us of where we need to remain as the people of God in order for us to quell those fears and push them aside, and that is by remembering. Isaiah says, I will recount the gracious deeds of the Lord, the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, because of all the Lord has done for us and the great favor to the house of Israel that he has shown them according to his mercy, according to his abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely. And he became their savior in all their distress. It was no messenger or angel, but his presence that saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. And so when we're tempted to be frightened, when we're tempted to try to figure things out on our own because we're not sure we want God to tell us what we're afraid God might tell us, we need to remember. We need to, as people, not forget where we came from, not forget what God has brought us through. When we forget that history, then we begin to question the future. But if we keep our eyes forward while also not forgetting the great deeds and the steadfast love God has had for us and has not given up on us and has over and over given us those second, third, fourth, hundredth chances, then that hopefully is what can encourage our faith and keep our faith strong and keep our feet moving towards the righteousness of God, being right with God, so that we're not doing it because it feels good or we think we're chasing some mountain, you know, mountaintop experience, but because we know where our help comes from. We know where our help comes from. We know where that God is slow to anger and abounding in love. We know that God has already helped us through. How quickly do we forget? If your memory is as short as mine, there's times that my mom will read an old Christmas letter. My mom has written these Christmas letters every year, and they've kind of documented our family life. And I forget momentous things that occurred in our family and in our life. And if my mom hadn't written them down, they would have been like gossamer. They would have just been gone. And so I encourage you to remember and be a person who helps your family to remember. You know, write these things down. Have a moment in which at the end of the year, you recount your blessings. You talk as a family, and blessings even come in the hard moments, my friends. Blessings don't just come when everything's rosy. Sometimes the greatest blessings come when we've had the roughest time. So recount your blessings this year as we head into 2020 while keeping an eye on where God has already brought you and how God has already cared for you, knowing that whatever we seek in God is always going to be for our benefit and the benefit of the kingdom of God. All that Joseph was asked to do led not only to his son being saved when his life was in danger, But his son's life then led to the to the redemption of the entire universe, to the entire world. So what Joseph did in being obedient to being that man of righteousness, that man who was right with God, he was right for his family. And ultimately, then Jesus was the answer to this Isaiah prophecy that, you know, God didn't send a messenger to save us. God didn't send an angel to save us, but his presence alone saved us. And Joseph had a big part in that. And we have a big part in, going and telling in the world the hope, the love, the joy, the peace of that Savior that we so lean on, that the world is so desperate for. The world is so desperate. You'll be surprised how many people are seeking exactly what you have to offer in your voice of righteousness, of being right with God. And so I encourage you to think of that as we kind of head into 2020. Are you going to have your heart and your mind open to all of the guidance that the Holy Spirit would offer you? Nothing makes God happier that I've seen in the Scripture than asking for wisdom. When you see Solomon, who was asked, God offered Solomon, "I'll give you anything." And what did he ask for? Wisdom. Well, God was so excited, he gave him wisdom and he gave him everything else on top of that. So wisdom is something that I do not believe, and you can argue with me, but I do not believe if you ask for wisdom, I don't believe God ever says no. I do not believe that. I believe God always says yes. And how that comes to you and in what manner, that's between you and the Holy Spirit. But I believe the answer to, Lord, grant me wisdom is always yes, here you go. And so for 2020, I encourage you both individually and as a family and us as a congregation to keep our eyes and ears open to God's guidance and direction and make sure that we're keeping that grounded in the Savior's love. Amen.